This conference will now be recorded.
Okay, everybody, welcome to the Tabernacle of David study room and the messianicmessage.com. Michael is going to pray for our meeting.
There goes your sunglasses. Father, we ask you to guide us today and direct us as we study your word. Give us new knowledge and direction in all of our lives. We praise you and love you in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Okay, this week's Torah portion is called Korah, or rather Korah. It is Numbers 16, verse 1 to chapter 18, verse 32. First Samuel in chapter 11, verse 14 to chapter 12, verse 25 is the Haftarah, and Matthew 26, 14 to 26 is the Brit Hadashah. And like always, we're going to start in this room and go around. Do you want to read today, Cheryl? Okay. People, if you have any hard time hearing whoever is reading, please let me know, because we can stand up and come over to the microphone here. We want everybody to hear what's being said. Okay, so Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Datan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Pelet, sons of Reuben, took some men. They rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the congregation, called to the assembly, men of renown. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You take too much on yourself, since all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and Yahweh is among them. Why do you lift yourselves up above Yahweh's assembly?" When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. He said to Korah and to all his company, "In the morning, Yahweh will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. Even him whom he shall choose, he will cause to come near to him." Go ahead, Michael.
"Do this, take censers, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before Yahweh tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom Yahweh chooses is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the Elohim of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of Yahweh and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also?
For this cause, you and all your company are gathered against Yahweh. What is Aaron, that you murmur against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. And they said, "We will not come up. It is a small thing that you have brought us out of the land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness. But must you also assume dominion over us? Besides, you have not brought us into a land that flows with milk and honey, nor have you given us inheritance in fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? Will you not come up?" And Moses was very angry and said to Yahweh, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them."
Cheryl?
"And Moses said to Korah, 'You and all your company, be present before Yahweh tomorrow, both you and they along with Aaron. And each of you take his fire pan and put incense on it and each of you bring his censer before Yahweh. 250 firepans. Also, you and Aaron shall each bring his firepan. So they each took his own censer and put fire on it and laid incense on it. And they stood at the doorway of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Thus Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And the glory of Yahweh appeared to all the congregation. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying.
Okay, and Dawn, verses 21 through 25, please.
Separate yourselves from the midst of this company, and I will consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces and said, O Elohim, Elohim of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation? And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the congregation, saying, You get away from around the tent of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel went after him.
And Jimmy, verses 26 through 30, please.
And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. Sorry. They got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood into the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. Wow. And Moses said unto, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath set me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own, If these men die, the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Is that it?
Okay. 30.
But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain, unto them, and they go down quickly into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord.
Okay, and Brenda, verses 31 to 35, please.
And it came to be, as he ended speaking all these words, that the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the grave, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were round about them fled at their cry, and they said, Lest the earth swallow us up too. And a fire came out from Yahuwah and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense.
Brenda, is Bill there? Does he want to read?
I'll try and do my best. And Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, Say to Eleazar, son of Aaron, the Kohen, to pick up the fire holders out of the blaze, for they are Kodesh, or holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The fire holders of these men who sinned against their own lives, let them be made into beaten plates as a covering for the altar, because they brought them before Yahuwah. Therefore they are holy, and let them become a sign to the children of Israel. And Eleazar the Kohen took the bronze fire holders, which those who were burned up had brought, and they were beaten out as a covering on the altar, a remembrance to the children of Israel that no stranger who is not of the seed of Aaron should come near to offer incense before Yahuwah and not be like Korah and his company, as Yahuwah had said to him through Moshe.
Sarah, verses 41 through 45, please.
On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Now it happened, when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned towards the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces.
And John 46 through 50, please.
Okay, 46. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the assembly, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun." And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people.
Continue to the end of the chapter.
Okay. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the assembly, and the plague was stayed.
Okay, and Samara, would you read Numbers 17, verses 1 through 5, please?
I'm going to pass for right now. I'm good.
Okay, Vicky, are you ready to read 1 through 5? Vicky? Okay, Hillary, verses 1 through 5, please.
Sure. And Yahweh spoke unto Moshe, saying, "Speak unto the children of Yisrael, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write you every man's name on his rod, and you shall write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be of the head of the house of their fathers, and you shall lay them up in the tabernacle of the assembly before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom, and will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Yisrael, whereby they murmur against you."
And Amanda, do you want to read from 6 to 10? Okay, Julianne, verses 6 through 10, please.
Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece, for each leader according to their father's house, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony, to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die."
And Susan, verses 11 through 13, please.
Thus Moses did, just as Yahweh had commanded him, so he did. Then the sons of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, Behold, we perish, we are dying, we are all dying. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of Yahweh, must die. Are we to perish completely?
Aunt Debbie, chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, please.
So the Lord said to Aaron, You and your sons and your father's household, with you shall be the guilt in connection with the sanctuary. But bring with you also your brothers, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your fathers, so that they may join with you and serve you, while you and your sons with you are before the tent of testimony. And the Levites shall attend to your duty and to the duties of all the tent. Only they shall not approach the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, or both they and you will die. They shall join you and attend to the duties of the tent of meeting, all the service of the tent, and no stranger. So you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, so that there will no longer be wrath on the Israelites.
Mary, verses 6 through 10, please.
Okay, the is that, and I am, behold, I have taken you? Is that the right verse?
Numbers chapter 18, verses 6 through 10.
Okay, all right. And I am, behold, I have taken your brothers, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are given to you as a gift for Yahuwah to do the service of the tent of meeting. Therefore, you and your sons will keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and you will serve. I have given the priest's office to you as a service of gift, and the stranger that comes near will be put to death. And Yahweh spoke to Aaron, Behold, I also have given you the charge of my heave offerings of all the holy things of the children of Israel. I have given them to you and your sons by reason of the anointing, by an ordinance forever. This will be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire, every offering of theirs, every grain offering of theirs, every sin offering of theirs, and every guilt offering of theirs, which they render to me, will be most holy for you and for your sons. You will eat it in the holy place, and every male will eat it. It will be holy to you.
This is yours too, the wave offering of the gift of all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them to you and to your sons and your daughters with you as a portion forever. Everyone who is clean in your house shall eat of it. I have given to you all the best of the oil and all the best of the vintage and of the grain, the first fruits of them which they give to Yahweh, the first ripe fruits of all that is in their land which they bring to Yahweh shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house shall eat of it. Everything devoted in Israel shall be yours. Everything that opens the womb of all flesh which they offer to Yahweh, both of man and animals, shall be yours. Nevertheless, you shall surely redeem the firstborn of man, and you shall redeem the firstborn of unclean animals. Michael 16 through 20, please.
And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of a cow, firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to Yahweh. And their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast and the right thigh are yours. And the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to Yahweh, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before Yahweh, with you and your descendants with you. Then Yahweh said to Aaron, You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel.
Rick.
And behold, I have given the sons of Levi all the tenth of Israel for their inheritance, for their service which they serve, the service of the tabernacle congregation. Neither must the sons of Israel come near the tabernacle of the congregation from now on, lest they bear its sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear the iniquity a statute forever. Throughout your generations, that among the sons of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the sons of Israel, which they offer as a food offering to Yahweh, I've given to the Israelites to inherit. Therefore, I have said to them, among the sons of Israel, they shall have no inheritance.
And Cheryl, will you finish that chapter?
Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, moreover, you shall speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the sons of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present an offering from it to Yahweh, a tithe of the tithe. And your offering shall be reckoned to you as the grain from the threshing floor or the full produce from the wine vat. So ye shall also present an offering to Yahweh from your tithes, which you shall receive from the sons of Israel. And from it you shall give Yahweh's offering to Aaron the priest. Out of all your gifts you shall present every offering to Yahweh, from all the best of them, the sacred part from them. And you shall say to them, when you have offered from it the best of it, then the rest shall be reckoned to the Levites as the product of the threshing floor and as a product of the wine vat. And you may eat it anywhere, you and your households, for in your compensation in return for your service in the tent of meeting. And you shall bear no sin by reason of it when you have offered the best of it. But you shall not profane the sacred gifts of the sons of Israel, lest you die.
And that concludes our reading of the Torah portion. We will now have the teaching. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to teach the message that I believe you have given me. So, Father, if there are any words that come from my mouth that are not of you, let them fall to the ground and die. And if anything that is there of yours, and I hope all of it is from you, that it would flourish and that your word will not come back void, and that all of our hearts and our minds would understand something more from today's message than we have before. And I ask this in Yeshua's name. There certainly is a lot in this Torah portion, but I'm going to teach in one direction, focusing on Korah, the man. Let's go to Numbers 16:1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, or Levi, as some say, with Datan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelet, sons of Reuben, took some men. Now I'm going to stop there. Korah is a type, actually the prototype, the first example of anti-Messiah. Moses was a type, the prototype, the first example of Messiah. And Korah opposed him. Datan and Abiram from the tribe of Reuben represent companions that are with the anti-Messiah. But this anti-Messiah comes from the tribe of Levi. In the end of days, many will agree with the anti-Messiah and will oppose our Messiah and Savior, Yeshua. Now, Korah's rebellion has come after Yahweh's tests, or after the people's tests of Yahweh, I should say. The 10th test that we read about in Numbers 14, verses 20 to 22, where Yahweh said they had tempted him these 10 times and have not listened to his voice in verse 22. And yet here comes another test of Yahweh by the people. Yahweh tests his people and they test him. So now let's see how it works out once again when one of Yahweh's people decide to test him. And let's start with who is Korah. Korah is Egyptian through and through. We know this from his name. We know this because the name Korah or Korach means bald. Now, I'm going to explain this in a little bit more detail because Egyptians shaved themselves, especially the priests and government officials. And this then becomes a clue as to Korah's activities in the Egyptian government and just how Egyptian in his soul and heart that he really is. It is believed that the Egyptians shaved their heads and bodies to prevent lice and other diseases associated with Egyptian life. So this gives us a clue as to why Yahweh wants Israelite men to have hair on their faces and bodies, right? Because it goes to Yahweh's promises about him not putting the diseases of the Egyptians on the Israelites. The Egyptians were a diseased people, which caused them to go to extreme measures trying to cure themselves. Our healer is Yahweh. And we do not need to take extreme measures to heal ourselves. We don't need to shave ourselves like Egyptians. Now, by the way, there is a natural baldness of the head, which Yahweh speaks about in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 40 to 41. And he explains there that the natural baldness of a man's head does not constitute leprosy. Leprosy can appear in a naturally bald spot, though, and Yahweh explains this. Natural baldness of the forehead or a bald spot on the head is not what Yahweh is talking about regarding Korah. Now, to be clear on this issue, there is a disease, alopecia, which does cause hair loss all over the head. Chemotherapy also causes total hair loss. And I bring this up because it is not normal for any man or woman to lose all of their hair everywhere on the head. Korah's baldness is Egyptian baldness, which was deliberately done. It was not caused by disease. So this is why Yahweh makes a point of telling us Korah's character through his name. Whether he was named this from birth or whether he became known by this name because of this particular anti-Israelite behavior, you know, even when the Israelites were in Egypt, we don't know. We don't know where this name Korah came to him. Maybe he was a bald baby, who knows? But Korah's baldness was a shaved, depilated baldness made by Korah himself in the Egyptian style and kept in the Egyptian style even these 2 years, 2 years after they came out of Egypt. It will be, though, after this conflict, that Yahweh will give rulings against making baldness on oneself. Korah, though he was a physical Israelite from the tribe of Levi, was an Egyptian through and through. And as I pointed out earlier, his name comes from Strong's H7142, which is pronounced Karak. By the way, this is where we live, Karak. His name means to make bald by depilatories and shaving, to remove one's head and body hair oneself. So Korah's deliberate baldness is a clue to his Egyptian spirit, his Egyptian personality that claims he is the head, the shining one, over everyone else, including Yahweh. This is also because the next word in Strong's H7140, which also is Korak, also means ice, smooth, frosty. Korah's icy, shiny head that beamed and sparkled in the sunlight showed Korah's icy character. As I said, Israel has rules for what to do with hair and beard, which come later in Leviticus 19:27, about rounding the side of the head and marring the edge of the beard, and Leviticus 21:5, not making baldness on the head or shaving the corner of the beard or cutting the flesh. Yahweh will add these laws to the laws that he's already given. Our people are not to look or act like Egyptians. Korah shaved his head like the Egyptian priests and government officials. And he probably did this because in Jewish history, Korah, it is said, was an accountant to Pharaoh. But he may also have practiced one of the Egyptian religions as a priest as well. History shows that some of the Israelites did engage in that. And that's why the blood of the lamb had to be put on the doorpost, because on the doorpost is where the name of your God goes. By the way, we have a law about that. You shall put the law on your doorposts. That's Yahweh's name. His law is his name. His name is his law. However, Korah, like Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons that we read about back there in Leviticus 10, we're trying to keep Egypt's culture and religions alive within Yahweh's congregation. Mixed worship. And one way Korah showed his rebellion openly toward Yahweh was by continuing to shave his head and body hair. You know, in Israel, shaving is a sign of something. It's a sign of a Nazarite vow. It's a sign of having been cleansed from leprosy. The Levites shaved all the hair off their heads and bodies when they were given as newborn babies. That's the symbolism there. To Aaron. But by constantly shaving, the Egyptians and then Korah himself declared themselves clean and righteous. You know, we have people today that do that. They declare themselves clean and righteous because they practice their religion. But you see, the kingdom is not religion, and religion is not kingdom. We're supposed to come out of religion. Korah was the kind of man who was self-cleansed and self-righteous. And he fit the bill when the people called for a leader to take them back to Egypt because they could no longer see a reason to continue in this desert. Numbers 14:4 said, "And they said to one another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt." See, they'd rather die in Egypt having what they thought would be better life than to rough it in this awful wilderness. You know, they're making it awful themselves through their disobedience, but no, they blame that on Moses, Aaron, and Yahweh. You know, their life had been hard in Egypt. But here's one thing that that life had going for it. It was familiar. Familiar things draw us back to them. Our sins, when we repent of them, can draw us back because they're familiar. We understand those routines. We have a penchant for returning to the familiar, even if it is a terrible familiarity and one of abuse and hardship. This is one of the blindnesses of humanity. Numbers 16:2 says, "And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown." Korah rallied the men of renown, men that people would follow in their return to Egypt. You know, what Satan's people don't count on is that Yahweh will kill the rebels from within his congregation rather than let them cause his people to turn back. You know, if the first generation won't go, he will bring the second. So Korah now and his men of renown, you know, they have a problem. Here are these two pesky, geeky, always going inside the tabernacle guys standing in their way, Moses and Aaron. And Korah, he knows how to fix that problem. He's going to remove him from office. You know, the evil report of the spies was a turning back from the battle. And Korah's idea was that the whole nation needed to turn back from the battle. But first they had to remove Moses and Aaron. And so turning back from Israel's battle, whether it's corporate or personal, makes the person a coward. And in Yahweh's war with Satan, cowards are not welcome. You know, Satan started this war, but Yahweh is going to finish it. Satan uses people like Korah to destroy Yahweh's kingdom, and Yahweh fights back with his people, but he needs people who will stand in the battle. Of course, again, in this congregation, the congregation doesn't want to stand in the battle after Korah and his men are removed. In Luke 9:62, Yeshua said, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for God's kingdom." Well, in order to get this kingdom away from Moses and Aaron, in Numbers 16:3, they assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, can you just hear this? "Moses, Moses, you take too much on yourself." And then he continues, Korah continues, "All the congregation are holy, every one of them. Who are you to say that only the Levites can serve? And Yahweh is among them." Yahweh is among this whole assembly. "Why do you lift yourselves up above Yahweh's assembly?" Well, the plain understanding, according to Korah and his princes, was that Moses and Aaron were incompetent. But even worse, Yahweh himself doesn't have the power and authority to enforce his law on them. The accusation to Moses and Aaron is that you anointed you. You appointed you. Yahweh did not anoint you. Who are you? You're not called. We, all of us, we are called. We are all holy, each one of us. Well, that's a false doctrine that's taught in Christianity and Judaism to this day. The congregation is holy. as a people, folks. We're not holy as individuals. Nowhere did Yahweh say that Moses was holy. Moses was holy inside the congregation. It's not individuals who are holy. Yet Korah was part of a set apart holy group that had a higher level of Kedusha, set apartness or holiness, than the rest of the congregation. They were chosen to do service that the other tribes were not allowed to, and the firstborns were not allowed to. They replaced the firstborns temporarily. But it wasn't set apartness that Korah wanted. No, he wanted rank, position, and status, which are different than holiness. In fact, he wanted Moses' place. So what Korah saw in Moses was not Moses' relationship with Yahweh. Korah saw a man who just really knew how to do that magic and manipulation to the gods stuff. Korah, who I pointed out earlier, who may have been only an accountant to Pharaoh, but who also was probably a priest in one of the Egyptian religions, may have thought that Yahweh was an easier god to manipulate than even the Egyptian gods. Why would I say that? Well, he's now calling this insignificant fellow Moses incompetent, yet Moses is able to manipulate Yahweh so easily that he can open the Red Sea and kill people when they rebel. See, Moses had not been a priest in an Egyptian temple. You know, according to Korah, what did Moses know about God manipulation and magic and so forth? Someone with more personal charisma could do that manipulation even better than Moses. And Korah was the guy to be on top and start manipulating Yahweh to his own liking. You know, charisma, force of personality is what Korah had. How many people have we listened to preaching who really that's what they have is charisma and force of personality? And then they tell you the law was done away with. Korah was from the family of Kohath. He was a great grandson of Levi. And there were other members of the Levite family there. One of those other members was put in charge of the Levites in Numbers 3:30. The prince of the father's house of the family of the Kohathites will be Elzaphan, the son of Uziel. Who in the world is Uziel? You know, he's not even listed in this Torah portion with the rebels. Well, he was a son of Kohath and uncle to Korah, a great uncle. He and his sons are listed in Exodus 6:18 and 6:22. And so Uziel and his son Elzaphan, Korah's cousin, are guys we don't read much about, except in Leviticus 10:4, where they're also mentioned, where when Nadab and Abihu were burned to a crisp, to ashes, Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Draw near, carry your brothers from before the sanctuary out of the camp." So that's really all we know about Elzaphan. Here's the principle is that the people that you don't read about, they're not out there making trouble. They're the humble people, and they are the people that Yahweh choose to lead. Yeah. Korah, not so humble. Yahweh didn't choose him to lead. So Korah promoted himself as the guy that Israel needed to be led back to Egypt. And of course, this was going to prove his leadership prowess and his ability to manipulate the God Yahweh. And so this is how we end up with this Torah portion. Korah is going to send the people back or take the people back to Yahweh, where he can manipulate all other kinds of gods of stone and wood as well. It was obvious to Korah that Moses and Aaron were fools, not leaders. And on top of that, they had usurped the proper order of Egypt, of those who work hard and climb the ladder of success, you know, kissing up to the people to get their rank. Korah apparently was very good at that. So Korah knew that he should be in charge. And he also knew that the only way to save Israel now was to get them out of this desert, because certainly Yahweh had said they were all going to die there, except for the children that were 20 and under. And that meant him. They were all going to die. They needed to all go back to Egypt. You know, bullies need a bunch of other bullies to help them do their bullying. But Yahweh knows how to handle bullies. One righteous person will put 1,000 to flight, according to Deuteronomy 32:30. Here we have 251. You know, Korah, he didn't have really enough men to take on Moses and Aaron. In fact, if Korah had put together 10,000 princes from the congregation, it wouldn't have been enough. Because two righteous men, Moses and Aaron, can put 10,000 to flight. Korah greatly underestimated his enemy, Yahweh, just like Pharaoh, whose army drowned in the Red Sea only 2 years before. So now we come to the fire pan test of these 251 men, Korah plus 250 cronies, and two of the cowards refused to come forward with their fire pans, Dathan and Abiram. In Numbers 16:12-14, Moses called to them and they said, "No, we're not coming up. Is it a small thing that you brought us up out of a land that flows with milk and honey," referring to Egypt, "to kill us in this wilderness? And now you're seizing dominion over us? I will not come up. We will not come up," they said. You see, these men attributed their deliverance from Egypt to Moses, not Yahweh. They believed to this day that Moses' magic was greater than the Pharaoh's magic, but that Moses was still in charge of Yahweh. He was still manipulating them. And so, they don't even know that Yahweh is their king and Moses is not. So Moses tells them to bring their fire pans and come to the tabernacle in the morning in Numbers 16:7. Now, here's the second test of the of men coming to the tabernacle with fire, with incense. Okay? Now, where did we read about this before? In Leviticus 10:1-2, with Nadab and Abihu, who brought the strange fire, which I have told you in my teachings, many times I've taught on this, has to do with the Egyptian incense. So now, think back, fellas. Not too long ago, Nadab and Abihu brought their fire, their strange incense, and they brought it before Yahweh. And what happened to them, guys? Do you see how stupid these men are? And how ridiculous this situation is, which they have made? They have signed their own death warrants, bringing incense before Yahweh when they already knew what happened to Nadab and Abihu and what the law was regarding the Levitical incense. You see, they couldn't be bringing Levite incense. That was forbidden. And they couldn't bring Egyptian incense because that's forbidden. But you see how rebellious people get blinded by their rebellion? And so now for the third time, in Numbers 16:21, Yahweh tells Moses he just wants to kill the entire congregation. But Moses and Aaron fall on their faces, asking for a forgiveness of the congregation over the sin of one man, Korah. Actually, it wasn't one man. It was 251 of them. And that's when Moses gets up and goes to the tents of Dathan and Abiram. And then the fire comes out. The same fire that killed Nadab and Abihu comes forth and kills those 250 men while Korah, Dathan, and Abiram are being swallowed up by the earth. In Psalm 1:1-6, it says, "Blessed is the man who has not walked in the counsel of the ungodly and has not stood in the way of sinners and has not sat in the seat of the scornful." The sons of Korah had enough sense to get away from Korah because we find them making psalms in the time of David. They wrote psalms, the sons of Korah. So some of his family looked at him and went, "Oh, wait, Dad, you're in the wrong, and we're backing up. We're getting away from you." Verse 2, "But his delight is only in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivulets of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, and its leaf shall not wither. And all which he does shall be blessed." That's the promise from the blessings in Deuteronomy. Obey the law, and you will be blessed. "The wicked are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Unlike Korah's declaration that every individual Israelite was holy and set apart in his own right, it turns out that only their fire pans were holy. Numbers 16:37. "Speak to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the fire pans out of the burning and scatter the fire yonder, for they," the fire pans, "are holy. The fire pans of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them into broad plates and covering for the altar, for they offered them before Yahweh. Therefore, they are made holy, and they shall be a sign to the sons of Israel. If you come before the altar and you whatever you offer to the altar, that is what is holy." So this was an object lesson for all Israel to understand who Yahweh chooses. He chooses those who serve him. Numbers 16:39. Eleazar, the priest, took the bronze fire pans, the ones with which those who had been burned up and had offered, and they were made into broad plates, a covering of the altar, a memorial to the sons of Israel that no stranger, not of the seed of Aaron, may come near to offer incense before Yahweh, so that he may not be as Korah and his company, as Yahweh said to him by the hand of Moses. So this lesson becomes now a principle in Yahweh's kingdom, in that when Yahweh chooses someone for an office, no one is to encroach on that office. We will find that out again with the upcoming episode of Miriam, when she spoke against Moses. And we also have here an expanded understanding of the definition of the word stranger. Stranger in this case is Zur, Strong's H 21:14. And it's usually translated as foreigner. But Yahweh expands this definition of a foreigner to include Israelites who encroach on the office of Levi through Aaron. This is why I strongly speak against those who create their own feast calendars or advocate any calendar other than the one given to Aaron, which is now in the hands of some people that we call Jews. Calendars, tabernacle and temple rituals, sacrifices, and care and maintenance of the tabernacle and temple are administered by the line of Aaron, who instructs the Levites on how they're going to do that. But now, on the very next day, the people blamed Moses and Aaron for the deaths of Korah and the 250 princes in verse 41. So now, for the fourth time, Yahweh wants to kill the entire congregation in verse 45. And again, Moses and Aaron fall on their faces. Moses knew what was coming and told Aaron to get his holy set-apart fire pan and put the correct incense in it and not the profane incense of Nadab and Abihu or the 250 princes. And then to run, Aaron, and stand in front of the plague that Yahweh has sent. Now I'm going to take you down the road to Revelation 8:1 and read something. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. That's an allusion to either the Yom Kippur service or to when in the temple they pray the Amidah. In verse 2, I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and many incenses were given to him, so he should offer it with the prayer of all saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it to the earth. The voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake occurred. The coming tribulation is first and foremost Yahweh's punishment on his house, his people, for being like Korah, for advocating mixed worship of him through the religions of Christianity and Judaism. This angel throws his fire pan to the earth to stop the final destruction of all of Yahweh's people, just like Aaron did in this week's Torah portion. But unlike Aaron, this angel cannot stand between the punishments and the people. In the tribulation, there will be no discernible line of punishment because it's global. Those punishments will be wherever his people are. Therefore, that censer from this angel covers the globe and stays the final punishment from Yahweh's people. From Yahweh's people, but not from all the other people. Notice that when Aaron returns to his station, the plagues pass from the people. Numbers 16:50, and Aaron returned to Moses to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. The punishment of Yahweh's people, the ones who be ingathered, will be over halfway through the tribulation, but others will be left in the world who are not yet gathered. They have to be gathered yet at the end of the tribulation. And so halfway through the tribulation, we will have a stoppage for some, but for others, it will continue. The halfway point, as I've pointed out, is the final battle of Israel's 2,900-year-old civil war between the two houses of Judah and Israel, called the Gog-Magog battle. And at that time, the houses of David, Nathan, Levi, and Shimei, and the other families who are in Jerusalem at that time, will separate themselves from everyone to look upon him who they've pierced and mourn over him from 2,000 years ago. We find that in Zechariah 12:10. Also in this Torah portion, this congregation, as we can see, is already sick from its head to its feet, as Isaiah would later prophesy in Isaiah 1. Yahweh from now on will suffer this condition of his people for another 1,500 years until Yeshua comes to heal this sick body to make the new man, which Paul talked about. The congregation was so ingrained with Egyptian sorceries. In the end of days, people are so ingrained with pharmaceutical sorceries. By the way, those pharmaceuticals come right out of Egypt. You know, they fake their illusions. They can't see the real deal when it's right in front of them. They cannot recognize Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is now quite literally their king. He is our king. So it wasn't just Korah who was a true Egyptian. The entire congregation were Egyptian. Their bodies were Israelites, but their hearts were Egyptian. And this is why the physical bodies of us cannot inherit the kingdom. We always are too much part and parcel of our worldly cultures. Only our hearts, circumcised and made of flesh instead of stone, and then put into an immortal body with none of the physical body's dross left, can enter and inherit the kingdom. Now, in chapter 17, Yahweh shows us once again to Israel who he has chosen to lead and be the kingdom's administrators, the overseers, our supervisors, teachers of the law, civil servants, and such to this day. Do we understand what the word forever, which appears in this chapter at least twice, means? They've led us astray, folks. They led ancient Israel astray. And for that, they were punished. But the entire purpose of Aaron's budding rod is proof that Aaron's line leads Israel, period. That has never changed. And they will still serve in the eternal kingdom starting in the millennium. The chosen Aaronite who will lead the other Aaronites in the work of the millennial temple will be Zadok. Obviously, Zadok will have been resurrected along with all other Aaronites, some who will have been resurrected, and then there will be some Aaronites who will be alive when Yeshua comes. These ones that, you know, we're talking about in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, who come to their senses and they look on him who they pierced and mourn for him as for a firstborn son, they will know, and they will be given the spirit of grace and supplication so that they can repent. Because right now, they're not able to repent for that. The time is coming when they will. And they will serve under Yeshua in his eternal temple, starting in the millennium. This word forever is to be taken seriously. They, as much as we disagree with them, when they sit in the seat of Moses and they're reading that Torah scroll to us, and they make their calendars and they do what they're supposed to do, they are who we are to obey. Israel has such a hard time with this. Their little rebellions, they're just like little Korahs. Chapter 18 now gives further understanding of the responsibility to the line of Aaron for everything that happens at the tabernacle. It's kind of like this chapter is saying, Yahweh is saying to Aaron, see, if you had done your job, the Levites had the responsibility. They camped around the tabernacle, and they were to prevent the tribes from encroaching on the tabernacle. But what do you do when it's the guards themselves, the Levites, who encroach on the tabernacle? Where is that final front line? Chapter 18 is telling us. It is with the line of Aaron. Even if they have to battle the other Levites to protect Yahweh's sacred space, that is what they must do. Now, in the roughly 400 years between the return of the Jews from Babylon and the coming of Yeshua, the line of Aaron failed again to step up to their duty, which is why the priesthood was corrupt when Yeshua came. Korah was a Levite. He was supposed to protect the tabernacle, not encroach on it, not usurp its authority or the authority of those who Yahweh put in charge. It was Korah that brought the Zur, the 250 Israelite princes, who in this instance were called foreigners by Yahweh. They're Israelites, but when they encroach, they're foreigners. Whose job was it to stop this encroachment? Aaron's. The Levites were a red line, but the final responsibility for the safety of Yahweh's dwelling place rests on the line of Aaron. And Aaron failed to protect Yahweh's realm. Again, two righteous men can put 10,000 to flight. So it was Aaron's responsibility to fight like we're going to read about Phinehas doing in chapter 25. It was Moses' job to fall on his face. It was Aaron's job to call the only two sons that he had remaining and take up arms to defend his office and Yahweh's kingdom. He didn't do it. In chapter 18, Yahweh alludes to this and tells Aaron that the Levites are there to do Aaron's charge, and that everything that happens in that tabernacle that has to do with iniquity is going to be borne by the line of Aaron. That's a huge responsibility, which is why in Numbers 18:4, we read that the Levites will be joined to you, and they will keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come near you. You're not going to let these people from these other tribes come with you, even if they come with a Levite, Aaron. It is the job of the Aaronites to be the final red line, to keep the Zur, the strangers, which should be translated as foreigners here, because that is how Yahweh views them, to keep those people out of the tabernacle. Zur have no business meddling with the affairs of the running of Yahweh's government. None. That is for Aaron alone. People do not know what a serious crime it is to encroach on Aaron's duties and to disobey Aaron, even though they are with the Jews right now. All of what Aaron is responsible for is so there will not be wrath anymore on the sons of Israel. In verse 5, the Levites are a gift from Yahweh to the line of Aaron in replacement of the firstborn for doing the work of the tabernacle. In verse 6, Aaron's line will do the duties of the office of priest, and encroachers will be put to death. In verse 7. And Phinehas will do this job in Numbers 25. For having this honor and duty given to them, the line of Aaron has charge of Yahweh's heave offerings, which he gave them because they are anointed. And this is theirs by an ordinance forever. Here we have that word forever again. They receive everything that comes from the fire, the meat from all the sacrifices, sin and trespass offerings, heave and wave offerings, and the food offerings. Excuse me. They also receive all of the best olive oil, the best wine, the best wheat, the first fruits, which is the best of all the produce of the land, and everything devoted in Israel, along with everything that opens the womb, whether men or animals. This is why the firstborn human males have to be redeemed. If they are not redeemed, they remain in Yahweh's service and liable for the sins of Israel. And the firstborn Israelite males cannot even serve in the tabernacle, so they get to be killed if they're not redeemed. The firstborn become zur, foreigners, if they are not redeemed. But the firstborn of the animals, the clean animals, are not to be redeemed. They are, but Yahweh says they are holy. They are set apart for the tabernacle, for the priests and their families. Their meat and the wave breast and the right shoulder belongs to Aaron and his line for their service. Numbers 18, verses 8 to 18. Numbers 19 says, it is a covenant of salt forever before Yahweh to you and to your seed with you. There's that word again, four times now in this Torah portion. Aaron has this forever. We all better hope that Yahweh truly means that when he says that to Aaron, because there's a lot of people that want to have that priesthood done away with. And, you know, if it doesn't mean forever regarding Aaron, then how can we claim that we have salvation forever? Because if you change the word for one person, you change the word for other people. Numbers 18:20 explains that the line of Aaron shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any part among them. I am your part and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. The world has always been more full of rebels than loyalists, than loyal people who obey Yahweh and who look to the leadership that he put in place. The mess we are in now in our day began with one rebellious human male. His name was Adam. Korah is simply continuing the tradition. But there is much to learn about what happens to those who rebel. The Bible ends the story of Israel in the book of Revelation. But before I go there, I want to remind you that those who do get gathered out of all the people who are Israelites in the world, you know, that there will be some that will be gathered. There will be rebels among them, according to Ezekiel 20, starting at verse 35. And Yahweh will purge those rebels out. The end of the story is this, in Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is set apart, kadosh, let him be set apart still. At a certain point in every person's life, and at a certain point in the whole human history on this earth, a time will come when turning back to God and stopping your rebellion will no longer be possible. At that point, if you're going to be unjust, he's going to keep you unjust. If you're going to be filthy, he's going to keep you on being filthy. Folks, stay away from the world. Stay away from religions. Cling to Yeshua, Yahweh, and the kingdom. Repent for your sins and your rebellions from his list, which is given in the law of Moses, and not from some list in the church doctrine or the synagogue's rabbi's opinions of what sin is. Go to Yahweh's list and repent from that list, and then begin to obey. Anything less is rebellion. You see, Yahweh's people tend to look at Korah's story as, oh, something they would never do. They don't understand that rebellion is a matter of degrees. They also don't understand that obedience is not a matter of degrees. Obedience to Yahweh's law is either or, black or white. Break one commandment, break them all, according to James. But rebellion does come in degrees. Korah's and Nadav and Abihu's rebellion, these were of the highest degree. They went right up to the tabernacle itself. The 10 men who spied the land and then brought back an evil report about the land is also of the highest degree. Throwing the king's royal land grant back in his face. Are you kidding? You know, the king of England right now, King Charles, if he granted you land and you say, that land is bad land and I don't want it, you know what he'd do? He'd kill you. No wonder Yahweh wanted to kill those people. They threw his land grant back in his face. There are degrees of rebellion, and we each must examine our lives to uncover where the lesser degrees of rebellion lie within us. We all still will have some part of Egypt still in us. We have to be careful. Repent. Stop rebelling, even in small ways. Don't look like an Egyptian. Don't walk like an Egyptian. Don't act like an Egyptian. Walk in Yahweh's ancient righteous path in his kingdom with its righteous law, which exists before the foundation of this earth on which we live. Egypt will soon disappear from the earth altogether, folks, and forever it will disappear. But Yahweh's kingdom will remain and will rule and reign on this earth from Jerusalem. Repent and get ready for it. And all the people said, amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
Okay. Hillary, do you have a comment or question?
That was great. No, but I can really relate. I feel like I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death today. Anyway, I'm very glad to be here, and spoke to my heart. Thank you, Kim.
Oh, you're welcome. Anybody? There's so much here. John.
Kimberly, you know, we are always wiser after the event, and this definitely is a case of high treason. But I'm trying to get into it a little bit and kind of relate, if you like, you know, if as if I was there. But what Cora obviously did not understand is that, as you quite rightly said, that Moses was actually chosen. In other words, Moses did not apply for that post of leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And Korah obviously did not recognize that. It didn't seem so. And another thing is that you would have thought that lessons would have been learned, especially with those two that were fried up prior to this portion. I'm thinking myself that even if I was asked to bring my censer and to bring fire, I would have been personally, I think I would have been circumspect, I would have been concerned, and I probably would have declined to carry my censer. But it seems as if these people were so defiant that they virtually answered that request very quickly to bring their fire and to bring their incense. That's a little kind of observation on my part. But also I see here that there are overtones or similar overtones, because Satan himself said that he will ascend above the mount of the Moedim. So there we have a case of wanting status to elevate himself above the Most High. Yeah. And I'm also thinking that in Yeshua, when Yeshua was on earth, that he was himself rejected too. You know, the word prince was made in this comment, the princes of the 250 and much earlier on, Moses was asked, did you make yourself prince over us? So Yeshua himself was rejected, and simply because he said that he and his father were one. So here is a case again of that kind of, if you like, sedition or high treason of rejecting Yeshua in the same way that Moses, in the same way as Korah rejected Moses, but directly rejecting the Lord, the Most High.
Yes. Yeah, you know, Korah came at Moses as if Moses was just really a stupid man and didn't know how to lead. But, and I didn't say this in the teaching, but, you know, Moses was smarter than they were, and it's kind of ironic. He's the one that said, go get your censers and put the incense in it. He knew what had happened to Nadab and Abihu. He knew. It's laughable against them because they're the fools. Moses knew what he was doing. Go get your fire pans. Put your incense in there, guys. Whatever incense that you had from your gods before we left Egypt, you know. Put that in there. Come on up here. That to me is hilarious. Anybody else?
I had something. Can you hear me?
Yes, go ahead, Vicki. And then Dawn.
Okay. In Genesis 3, when the enemy was getting Eve to take of the fruit, it says, verse 6, the Lord saw that the tree was good for food that was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. And she took its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So even way back then, their eyes were open, and to the leader of the adult, which was Adam, took the fruit. So,
okay, Vicki, we could. Okay, Vicki, we could hear you, but it was very hard to understand what you're saying. I just want you to know that. You were breaking up the whole time. The volume was fine.
Okay. Just,
okay. Dawn.
I just wanted to say that was really good, and I love how you compared things to the end times and to where we are now. And even Revelation. And so I really enjoyed that message. Thank you. One thing that I just wanted to, that came to my mind was, it always does when we read this Torah portion, is Revelation 19:20 and Revelation 20:10, where in 19:20 it says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophets. Sorry about that. Okay, so, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. So the beast and the false prophet were both cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Of course, as you alluded to, that Korah and all of those with him went down into the earth alive, just like the false prophet and the beast are taken alive and thrown into the pit. And so we know from Revelation that the false prophet represents false religion, and the beast represents the false end times government, and Korah and Dathan and Abiram and all of them, they said, get away from them before they're going down into the pit. And we're told in Revelation, come out of her, my people, meaning come out of false religion and the false government, otherwise you're going to go down into the pit with them as well. And so I think that this is just where I have a little bit slightly different take, but it's not so different that it matters really. But Korah would be a picture of false religion because he was a Levite. And all of the descendants of Reuben would be a picture of the false government, which the false Levite, the false prophet, was trying to set up his false government, pointing to the sons of Reuben, who was the firstborn. And like you've always pointed out in the past, the firstborn lost the governmental rights. And so it's the false government or the false kingdom. So that's all I had to add.
Yeah, well, thank you. That was good. And I would just add one more thing, that Korah isn't a picture of false religion, because all religion is false. So he's just a picture of religion. He's a picture of Egypt, and that's, we live here and you live there, and we see it wherever we are, that people are caught up in their religions. It's the religion we need to come out of. Go ahead, Dawn.
Very good. Thank you for differentiating that. Yes, all religion is false. So the false religious system, I guess, is what I meant.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you for that. Anybody else?
Yes, very good. And I wondered if you could give us some directives in how to make sure that we are on track for cleansing ourselves from the idolatry that's all around us.
Well,
someone was just telling me that I should tell them my religion won't let me take a flu shot. And I thought, no, it's not my religion. I would say it's my creator, who is 1,000 billion times smarter than doctors think they are, who are killing everybody with their vaccines. So why would I trust a doctor for anything? You know, it's really scary.
Exactly. Well, the medicine of Egypt morphed into the medicine of Greece, and the medicine of Greece and Rome morphed into the end times pharmaceuticals. How much clearer does that have to get to people? Look, Paul said we're all going to struggle with the things that are born into us, you know, the sins of our parents are, that are born into us. And so we, it's our flesh is enmity against Yahweh, but we get away from that by meditating day and night on his law, as it says in Psalm 1, and by doing what in the New Testament, I believe it's in Timothy, where he says, what we are to think on are those things that are of good report, those things that are beautiful and such, you know, and the wonders of Yahweh and so forth. So we just, we have to take control. We get, have self-control given to us by the Holy Spirit. And so we make use of that. And we make sure that we understand that we need to repent. But we repent of Yahweh's list of, in Yahweh's list of sins, and we obey what's there, regardless of whether we understand it or not. There is, in our day, there are laws that we can't obey. We can't do the sacrifices, but we can do everything else, pretty much. We can't take tithes to the temple. We can't do that, but we can use our tithes in a different way. We can give our tithes to people in need. So we just have to keep all those things in mind as we go through life, because we are going to suffer with the enmity of our flesh against Yahweh. And I personally cannot wait until my flesh gets killed off and all the dross is gone. I just can't wait. Julianne.
Chapter 16, verse 2, where it mentions men of renown, made me think of Genesis 6:2, I believe, where it talks about men of renown. I think they're referring to the Nephilim. I found it interesting that what happened to these fallen people because they didn't keep their proper abode or the law that Yahweh had put them in, and they were thrown down into the abyss. And I found a similarity between what happened to Korah, him not keeping his proper station, and these other men of renown, and they were thrown into the abyss likewise, and the mouth opened, or the earth opened up. So I found some correlation there, and I just thought I'd pick that up.
Yes, very good. Anybody else? Okay. I thought I remembered whose turn it was to read next. Does anybody know who's supposed to read next? I didn't write it down.
I think I read last.
You read last? Okay, then it's Dawn's turn to read. Huh?
It's Dawn. You are correct.
Okay, Dawn, why don't you read 1 Samuel 11:14 to 12:5, please, because there's only two verses at the end of Samuel, 1 Samuel 11. So 1 Samuel 11, starting at 14 and then through 12:5.
Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before Yahweh in Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before Yahweh, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Now Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you.
I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am, witness against me before Yahweh and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. Then he said to them, Yahweh is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, he is witness.
Jimmy, verses 6 through 10, please.
And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that made Moses and Aaron, and that brought you, your fathers, up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still, excuse me, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, then your fathers cried unto the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought you forth from your fathers of Egypt, and they were made to dwell in this land, in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he gave them over into the hand of the Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Baalim and the Ashtaroth, but now delivered us out of the hand of the enemies, and we will serve thee.
Okay, and Bill and Brenda, verses 11 through 20, please.
And Yahweh sent Yerubbaal and Bedan and Yiftach and Shemuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies round about, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, sovereign of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, no, but let a sovereign reign over us, when Yahweh your Elohim was your sovereign. And now here is the sovereign whom you have chosen, and whom you have asked. And see, Yahweh has appointed a sovereign over you. If you revere Yahweh and shall serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the command of Yahweh, then both you and the sovereign who reigns over you shall follow Yahweh your Elohim. But if you do not obey the voice of Yahuwah and shall rebel against the command of Yahuwah, then the hand of Yahuwah shall be against you, as it was against your fathers. And Bill's going to pass.
Okay. Sarah, verses 16 through 20, please.
Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking for a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear, you have done all this wickedness, yet you do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart.
Okay, and John, verses 21 through 25.
And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people, for his great name's sake, because it had pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king.
Good. Does anybody have a comment or a question about this? John, is your hand still up? Do you want to make a comment?
No, I think it's the same thing about turning away from wickedness.
Yeah.
And effectively serving the Lord with all our heart. Because as you mentioned earlier on, it's, you know, the body may be aligned to something, but the heart or the spirit could be in allegiance to something quite contrary to the Lord. So it's keeping one's heart right before the Lord.
Yes, yes. Well, what I see in the Haftarah is that now it's not one man and 250 princes. And it's not against Moses. It's now against the king himself, the king who is Yahweh, our Elohim. And that is now this congregation is committing the sin of high treason, like Korah. The whole congregation is now doing that. So, you know, in the past, I have taught that Yahweh was their king. People don't seem to understand what that means, that we have a king. But here, Samuel is declaring that Yahweh, your Elohim, was your king. But these people rejected their king. They still reject their king. Rick?
Something that came to mind on this is that later on, when Yeshua was being crucified, they killed their king. This is not the first time. They basically dethroned him with Samuel, with Saul. They said, oh, we want to be like the other nations and have a king. Where in reality, they already had a king. His name was Yahweh. He was on the throne. And they rejected him like they did from the time they left Egypt all the way until that point, all the way to today. They still reject Yahweh as king. So we still do that on a daily basis. It's more individual now. It's not really corporate. Although there are corporates, a corporate body, they tend to be isolated and not wanting to serve God the way he wants us to serve him. And this is love, truth, and sincerity. And if we're not following him that way, we're just as guilty as they are in this that Torah portion and back in the Torah portion. And if you look at it in the Gospels, we're just as guilty as our fathers were that rejected Messiah as king over all of us. He came in a bodily form. And this is what he wants us to see. You rejected me at Mount Sinai. You rejected me with Saul. And now you killed me. This is what it says in the prophets, that they took what Yeshua talked about, this about the vineyard, that killed the son. And they thought they were going to get the inheritance. And yet the king said, oh, no, you're not. They got killed, just like Korah's rebellion. All got killed, got squashed, because they rebelled against the living God.
Yeah, that's good. Yes, it's the escalation. Yeah. You know, the continued escalation of rejection. You know, they don't want to hear him at Mount Sinai. They don't want to have his appointed people, Moses and Aaron, over them. Here, they don't want him as king over them. And when he comes, they kill him. That's good. That was a good comment, Rick.
But also, not only did they not only did they kill him, the nation died with him.
Yeah.
The only hope that we had after that was that he would resurrect and set us free from this garbage that we were doing to him all from the beginning.
Yep.
So Amen. Now we're set free to do his will in a way that he wanted us from the very beginning with Adam and Eve.
Yeah. That's good. Yep. Anybody else? Okay, well, the Brit Hadashah is Matthew 26, verses 14 to 26. So, Matthew 26, starting at verse 14. And Hillary, will you read from 14 to 20? Please.
Yes. Then one of the 12 called Yehuda, Yehuda Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. But before the feast of Matzah drew on the Talmudim, came to Yahusha, saying to him, where will you that we prepare for you to eat the Pesach? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the rabbi says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Pesach in your house with the Talmudim. And the Talmudim did as Yahusha had appointed them, and they made ready the Pesach. And now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12.
Okay, and Rick, verses 21 through 25, please.
And as they were eating, he said, yes, I tell you that one of you is going to betray me. They became terribly upset and began asking him one after the other, Lord, you don't mean me, do you? He answered, the one who dips his matzah in the dish with me is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man will die just as the Tanakh says he will. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him had he never been born. Yehuda, the one who was betraying him, then asked, surely, Rabbi, you don't mean me. He answered, the words are yours.
Wow. Wow. Any comment or question? You know, this, Mary, this goes to your question. You know, here's Judas. He's trying to pretend that he's not the one, but he knows he's the one. So we have to get really brutal with ourselves and ask Yahweh to remove the veil from our eyes so that we can see where our own sins are. I had to do that several years ago, and I said, I want to face myself the way that you know that I am, because, you know, he knows everything about me, and I want to know what my sins are. And he answered me and said, you will bear the iniquity. In other words, you know, I will have the knowledge of it, but it's going to be a burden to me. And I can tell you that it is. It is a burden to know exactly where it is that you have betrayed Yeshua. That's why in Zechariah 12:10, the house of David, Nathan, Levi, Shammai, and the other families in Jerusalem will bitterly mourn. That will be bitter mourning when they realize that their ancestors did this 2,000 years ago. Bitter mourning. And they will bear that. But then, look, our lives are short. Seems like it's long, but really they're short. At some point when we pass through the veil, we die, or, you know, we're resurrected, or he comes and we're transformed and we get our new bodies, that burden will be gone. I don't think that bearing this burden of knowing where my sins are is actually a burden. I think it's actually a good thing for me to know, so that I don't keep doing stuff over and over and over. I know what it is, and I despise it. Does that help?
Yeah, and I was just reading a devotional this past week about someone who was very much in tune with the fact that his life was coming to an end soon. And so when it actually happened, it was like he was really prepared for it. And I think that's the thing that most of us don't do. It's the last thing we want to think about, even as we get the age of 70, where, you know, that's really all we were promised, right? After, yeah.
Yeah. Anybody else? John.
Yeah, Kimberly, it's just really an observation that about the extensive richness and mercy that the Lord shows us all. But the word does say that all of us, you know, we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's so many times when I know that the Lord could have zapped me out completely. But as you quite rightly pointed out, there will come a time when the red lines are drawn, his mercy. And all these millennia, he's been showing mercy even from the start in the Garden of Eden. And I'm always so astonished of his extensive, rich mercy to us all in terms of humanity. It was just an observation there.
Good. That's a good observation. Anybody else? Well, okay. Cheryl, would you end our meeting with prayer?
I will. Abba Father, we just thank you for this Torah portion and this time that we can hear your word and be reminded of what you have said to us in the past that we need to keep today. I pray all of us will have come to the place where we are pure before you. But we thank you, Father, for this teaching. Pray that you'll bless Kimberly for all of her work she's put into it. Bless all of us that heard this message today as we go this week. And Father, be a blessing to those you have put before us. And have favor with everyone we come in contact with, that we make and be an instrument toward your being able to be a witness for you. We love you, Abba Father. We thank you again for this Shabbat. I do pray you'll keep your hand upon us and reveal to us what we need to change and how we can be yours. In the mighty name of Yeshua, amen.
Amen. And everybody, see you back here next week. Have a blessed week. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.